This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. What's up, everybody? Happy New... No, we're not going to do that. Hey, we're so glad you guys are here with us this year. It's fun to say stuff like that. Like, man, I hadn't seen you since last year. It feels just, feels so long ago. Hey, so we're kicking off the new year. We're doing a new series today. We're starting a new series. So kind of just to give you some context, how we typically do things. We do things as far as the series go. We try to go about a month at a time because, let's be honest, some people come about once a month, so they get to be a part of each series, right? We want to be inclusive. That's sort of a joke. It's not really a joke, but it's kind of true, but it's also like a shot, like pew, pew, shots fired. So come to church, right? So you could be here for all. So that, and then also, I think some churches, they go, literally, they do a new thing every single week, like a new message, like a new theme or whatever. And I'm like, man, I don't know how your mind works, but I need some time to process and digest things. And so kind of the monthly routine and rhythm has been very helpful for us. And so that's just kind of the way we've always done things. So this month, we're starting a new series, and it's also kind of to kick off the new year, doing a series called Act Like It. And I was thinking about, it's one of those, you have those moments in your life where sometimes you're just kind of like sort of certain that this is what you're supposed to do. Y'all have some of those? Okay. Like, you know, when somebody asks for feedback, you're sort of certain that that's what you're supposed to do. And then there are other times in your life where you are definitively sure, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is what you're supposed to do. And this is kind of how I feel about this series. Like, I just know that I know that I know that this is what we're supposed to do as a church and kind of what we're supposed to cover. And to give you some context, and I'll be doing that a lot today, because the first week is always tough because you got to set it up, and then next week we get to have some fun, right? So this week is more context, and it's kind of to get us started. But we're doing a series called Act Like It. Now, that is not a shot, right? That's not like you being petty, stop, right? It's actually kind of a play on words, because y'all know I like to play with words. It's a play on words because what you have in Christianity is what we refer to oftentimes as the original church or the Acts church. The church was founded in the book of Acts, so they call it the Acts church. And it was kind of this first official gathering of the followers of Jesus where they started to systematize what it looked like for us to come together. Right? So we call it the Acts Church. Now, this is what we've done for the last 2,000 years, is we've always looked back at the Acts Church and be like, well, you know, they do it so much better than we do. Why don't we do it like them? And usually it's people who are complaining that do that. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, and we won't go too far into this. The idea is this is the standard in the Acts Church, the original church. It's kind of the standard in principle of what church should be and what church should look like. Now, it's interesting that churches are like, not churches, but church people, because church people, sometimes they the worst. I know, because I'm in church, I'm a church person, and I know a lot of church people. Sometimes we are the worst. And so what happens oftentimes is people are critical of the modern church in comparison to the original church. And what they're saying is like, oh, well, I don't like this, and I don't like this, and I don't like the new ways. But it's funny, but you sitting in that padded chair, and you love that air condition. Right? We love certain modern amenities, but other things that, you know, we're more dismissive of. So that's not the idea. It's not to compare and say, oh, you know, we're so far off. But it is a standard for us to compare ourselves to in terms of principle. Are we being the church? Are we acting like it, right? It's found in the book of Acts. And we're acting. Okay, y'all saw what we were doing. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. A new year is always a good time. And I'm not a big fan of, like, New Year's resolutions. In fact, I was listening to a podcast the other day of some, like, really, really high-level thinking and successful people. And they were like, dude, if you're setting goals for a year, you're wasting your time because you'll never do it. What you do, if you set annual goals, you waste the first 6 months thinking, well, I've got plenty of time to do it. And then it's too late and you never do what they... And they talk about the power of, like, 12-week goals and 90-day goals and shorter-term goals. They kind of put the pressure on us because we need the pressure on us, right? I don't know. I'm kind of a... I hate to admit this, but I procrastinate, but I am really good at it. I am like, you know, I don't like to do things early, but I'm going to get it done, right? And so we enjoy the pressure and we thrive under the pressure. So it's not this, hey, this is a new year. Let's set annual goals and all that hoopla. It's more about there are seasons and times in our life when it's good to have a reset, right? It's good to do some reflection. What's going good in my life? And it's not always bad because y'all know we usually do that. In fact, like the only time people ever call me is when something's wrong. Have y'all, somebody felt it, right? The only time people ever call is when something's wrong. Usually when people call from the church, I'm like, oh, you're leaving too. Okay, bye. I'm just kidding. Or your mama died, right? You know what I mean? It's just always bad. And it was so encouraging. We were on vacation last week, speaking of Cody. Cody called me, and I'm like, oh, crap. Cody's mad about something, right? And then Cody, it was so cool. Cody's just like, hey, Pastor Chris, I just wanted to call and let you know. Yeah, right? I just wanted to let you know I've been sober for a year, and the church is awesome, right? And I'm like, okay. It's cool. That wasn't supposed to happen. Where did we get off on that? People only call when things are bad. That was what we were talking about, and I don't even know how that relates. Oh, resets. And what we do is we typically only focus on what's going wrong, what's bad, but it's also a good time. What's good, right? And if something's good, how do we do more of that, have more of that, experience more of that, go more in that direction? So it's a valuable time in that regard to kind of, hey, let's stop. Let's see where we're at personally, individually. What's going well? What's not going well? What can we change? What should we do more of? But it's also a good time as a church to make sure that we're headed in the right direction. And the standard that we compare ourselves to is the church, right? The one that we have outlined for us in Scripture in the book of Acts. And so we want to make sure that we're on the right track. And so, and here's what's unfortunate, and I get it, like I understand it, because we all have drivers, right? We all have ambitions and things that we want to see, and usually good things. So even churches sometimes have ambitions for good things, but it gets off slightly from what is like the thing, right? What God wants for us. So we don't compare ourselves to necessarily what it is that we want, but what it is that God wants. And so that's the whole series. Let's just make sure we act like it. We act like the church that we're called to act like. And so our first point for the day is what we're going to call, how many thespians do we have in the room? Any actors, actresses? All right, how many of y'all were more like, you didn't have any skills, so you probably would have been like on the tech team? Man, I can run a spotlight like nobody's business, right? And so, well, let's talk about the first act is our first point. We're going to call it the first act. So just a little bit of context. The book of Acts, also known as the Acts of the Apostles, right? It is a collection of the events, the stories, the circumstances surrounding the first apostles and their acts, the things that they did, and consequently the things that they did together, which would make the church, right? That's kind of where the book of Acts comes from. It was written by a guy named Luke, also the author of a book named Luke. That self-titled stuff works, man. It's been going on for years and years. And so Luke wrote the book of Luke, and kind of as a follow-up, he wrote the book of Acts. Luke was a physician, from what everybody understands of Luke, kind of as scholars understand this, Luke was a very intelligent person. He's what we would call a white-collar person. But what's interesting is they talk about Luke's affinity for kind of the working class, right? Very white collar, but he loved the working class, which was really interesting because at the time, that wasn't a very common thing. People who worked were considered less than, kind of second class citizens. And there wasn't a lot of appreciation in terms of people who were affluent appreciating those who weren't. And what I love about that is that like gospel is for everyone. Right? There is no such thing as a second-class citizen when it comes to Jesus. We are all invited into this family. Your pedigree doesn't matter. Your bank account doesn't matter. What you've accomplished doesn't matter. Your accolades and your degrees and all just all the nonsense that we tend to overhype in our world, they don't matter in God's economy, right? And so that's a little bit of context as far as what Acts is. Now, most scholars believe that the book of Acts was written somewhere between kind of a rough range, 80 and 110. I don't know, 30-year range. Originally, they were thinking like 80 to 90 AD, and now maybe they think a little bit later. The point is, what we can take away from that is it was written after the fact, right? It was written as kind of an historical account, but not just to retell history, to tell us what to do with history.
That was good, past.
Right? It's not just a retelling of history. It's telling us what to do with the history that's being retold. And so I think there's a lot of value in that. So let's start in Acts chapter 1. Like I said, today we're going to read quite a bit, more than we typically do. But I think it's important to get us all on the same page and kind of understand where it is that we're going, right? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And this is Luke, and he writes this. In my former book, which was the book of Luke, right? In my former book, Theophilus, which is a ballin' name, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so this is where we kind of get, we understand that Jesus didn't fully ascend, like he came back to the disciples and showed them that, hey, the resurrection wasn't the end, it was actually just the beginning, and there's so much more in store for you. So he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And so Jesus is kind of detailing what is to come, right? John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Interesting side note here. They were clueless, right? Like, they had been with Jesus. Most of these guys had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they still hadn't figured it out. Like, that this was not the plan. This is not what they still wanted God to do something that God didn't intend to do. And they were still trying to persuade, I guess in their own way, like, hey, God, are you gonna? And God's like, that's not the plan. You're missing the whole point. And so they asked if God was going to restore the kingdom of Israel at that point. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But, in verse 8, but you will receive power. And it's interesting, and I'm going to stop here a lot just to break it up, and I like to talk. Cool. Can you give me some Kleenex? You could just throw the whole box up here. That'd be great. Yeah. That's right. I just had to jazz it up a little bit. Just a little bit. So verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, what's really cool, two things that I think are really interesting about that particular verse. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. And it's the word that we get our word dynamite from. How dope is that, right? So you will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the Holy Spirit, the word there is paraclete, which means helper, the one who comes alongside and walks with, right? So now we've got dynamite and we got somebody with us. Like, what can't we face? What can't we go through? We have dynamite in our hands and the Holy Spirit on side of us, beside us, inside of us, all around us. What can't we go through? What can't we walk through? What can't we do as a body of believers, right? So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. That would freak me out, right? Men of Galilee, they said, bear with me. I promise we're getting there. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Because they're clueless. They still don't get it. Jesus tells them all these things. It's like your children. I've gotten to the point now where I don't even answer questions. I'm like, I've already told you. You're asking me what I've already told you. I'm not telling you again. I'm sure Jesus is like, I'm not telling you fools again. So this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles return. This is where it starts, right? So you kind of have, that was a lot of setup, a lot of context. So you have all of this stuff going on, right? So we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then you have Jesus spending time with the apostles. It says for 40 days that he was with them, talking to them about the kingdom of God. And then he ascends into heaven, and these two men are like, hey, he's not here, but he's coming back. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you some dynamite and a helpmate, right? I'm going to give you some helper. That's gonna, it's like hamburger helper, but even better. That's such a bad analogy, right? And so that's kind of where we're at. That's what we've got. That's the information we have. And what they do with the information is what's most important. What they do with the information is what is most important. How many of this is you want to talk about pandemics, epidemics, problems the world can't seem to solve? Is, man, we've got all the information we could ever need. The problem is that we don't ever apply the information so that we see the transformation we desire. It's not a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of willpower, self-control, to see the things come to pass in our life that we want to see to pass. What was so fascinating about this group of men, these people who formed what we call the church, is that they had the information and they did something with it. This is what it says. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus. That just sounds really good. And Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, right? So there's 11 of them now. They lost one somewhere along the way. Verse 14, this is what they did. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, I think there's a couple of things that are really interesting, and there's so many things about this that we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on these first few chapters of the book of Acts. One thing that really stood out to me about this is obviously taking the information and doing something with it. We're going to gather because, first off, that's what God told us to do. He's like, hey, stay at Jerusalem until dynamite and the Holy Spirit comes, right? Power and the Holy Spirit. Stay there, but I want you to gather. And here's the second thing that's so interesting about this passage to me, that I think when we read it from the perspective of a modern reader, we kind of dismiss it. From the very beginning, this is what it says. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, we forget that at the time, women and children were not treated as equals to men in society. And from the very beginning, Jesus kind of levels the playing field, and it's kind of the I want you to know, Jesus wrote the Declaration of Independence before the Declaration of Independence existed, right? That all men and women, and he kind of interjected things here along the way, are created equal. It's equal footing. That your gender doesn't determine your place and your space in your relationship with God, that we are all invited into this story. And so you kind of find this through all of Jesus's life, that Jesus welcomed the children when most people were very dismissive of children. Jesus said, hey, let the little ones come unto me. And I'm like, nah, I'm okay. You can keep them. I mean, like, man, I'm struggling to love my kids. I'm not going to try to love your kids too, right? You know, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Mostly a joke. I just think it was really interesting, and again, worth pointing out, the inclusion of the gospel. So this is where the original gathering, the original ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church, the gathering of called out ones. We gather in a public place, a public space, and we are called out by God for his purposes, and that's what the church is. And so like I said, there are so many things in this passage that we could look at, but for the sake of time and staying on task, which is really hard sometimes, we're going to look at how this relates to us as, you know, as it relates to this Act Like It series and how we can best resemble the church. The first thing that we're going to look at is what happened when, one of the first things that happened when they gathered together and they were constantly in prayer and there was this unity, there was this inclusion. And the first thing that we find is what we're going to call a fresh outpouring. One of the first things that took place when they started gathering was what has been come to be known by some. Now, I think a lot of people get nervous here because I don't know if you grew up like in a super conservative church, you're like, oh, Lord, here we go. If you grew up in a charismatic church, you're like, right? Or you're doing the holy Tootsie Roll. If you hadn't been to a charismatic church, you don't know. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know. Some of y'all know. So everybody's kind of like, what's next, right? So what happened in Acts chapter 2, after they did what they were told to do, they took the information and they applied it, what happened is what Jesus said would happen. It was this Holy Spirit, this fresh outpouring. Some people call it just a fresh wind, a new move of God. God was doing something new that he had never done before, that they had never done before. It was something fresh, and that's kind of where we're going to rest today and land on today, is just the freshness. We're acting fresh today, right? The word fresh is used similarly into the way that we would use the word fresh. And normally when we say fresh, and I guess if you're young and hip, you're like, you know, fresh. I can't even bend over that far. Whew, need to do some yoga. But fresh, as they would use it and as we would use it, is simply to take something old and make it new, right? Take something old and refresh it, to freshen it up. Take something old and make it new. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost had came, so just quickly, again, context, I'm so sorry. Next week, there's going to be less context. Y'all cool with that? Good. So Pentecost is actually just a festival that the Jewish people had, and the Penta is 50, so it's 50 days after Passover. So that's when they were celebrating Pentecost, and so that's kind of where we're at. So it's been 50 days since the Passover, which we also know was when Jesus was, you know, death, burial, and then resurrection, right? Everybody with me? Good. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, gathered like they were told to do. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So verses 1 through 4 is what we call kind of this fresh outpouring. God is doing something that God has never done before, and it's this gathering of his people coupled with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this fresh outpouring. Because the Holy Spirit at the time, you have to remember, this is a new thing. Jesus said, hey, I'm leaving so that the Holy Spirit can come. And so Jesus is gone, and now this is the new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you can imagine, like even today, we have scholars that debate just, you know, over and over and over, like, what exactly does this mean? Yeah, how does this translate for us today, you know, 2,000 years later? What does this look like? And you can't find definitive answers either way. Everybody has their opinions, and then you just kind of do the best you can with what you believe, right? Now, they couldn't, can you imagine, like, even with all of the privilege of hindsight and kind of all the information that we have to you know, words and what this means and what this means, could you imagine if you were there for the very first time and you were seeing this and experiencing this? It would just be almost probably overwhelming. So the crowds, the people who were watching, some of them were just like, this is awesome, right? I think about the movie The Incredibles. And then the little boy that's sitting in the driveway, and Mr. Incredible, he's like, what do you want, kid? And he's like, I don't know. I just want to see something incredible, right? And then, sure enough, his wish comes true. And so some of them were like, man, this is incredible. Like, I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on, but it's a new thing. Clearly, this is God doing something that God has never done before, that we've never experienced before. It is a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. And then you also have, kind of on the other hand, at the same time, people were like, oh, man, these fools are drunk. I mean, literally, in Scripture, it's like, some of them are like, what are these idiots doing? They're running around. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're sloshed. And so it's so funny that, like, you kind of have these two different responses to the same experience. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, Peter stands up, and he kind of gathers the attention of the crowd. Peter, at this point, kind of becomes the spokesperson for the church. Because here's the thing. Like, I know that we all, it's the adage, there's so many chiefs and so few Indians. Like, everybody wants to be a chief, but you need a chieftain, right? And Peter stood up, and he was like, hey, I'm going to lead this thing. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a place. But I'm going to be the one that's going to kind of lead us through this season. So Peter stands up, and this is what he says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. You know what that verse says to me? It says to me exactly what the song that we sang earlier says to me, that he's not done with us, right? That he's not going to give up on us, that you are never, there's no expiration date on your usability and your purpose. You're never too old. You're never too young. Like, you're always at a position and a place where God can use you and wants to use you. Even on my servants, it says in verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. To prophesy means to declare God's word. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Now we read that and we're like, huh? What? Now this is where it kind of starts to get crazy, because some people start to drop off at this point. They're like, all right, look, I don't believe in all that miraculous stuff. Let's say I do believe that Jesus could raise the dead. Let's say I do believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Let's say I do believe that Jesus healed Lazarus, who was dead, and saw him raise up from the dead. But I don't believe that miracles happen like that today. That's fine, but just remember that miracles don't always look the same. Isn't it a miracle when somebody calls you because they've been sober for a year? And man, if you know anything about addiction, you know that's a freaking miracle. You know what it takes, the chemical problems that you experience and all of the struggles and all of the circumstances that have to change and all of the environments that have to change. If that's been going on for a year and you've been out of that for a year, that is a miracle. And that's what God does. God is a worker of miracles. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. These are the signs that we look for. Well, let's talk about couples who have, you know, miscarried four or five times, and now they have a baby. These are stories from our church. Like, this isn't, you know, these things that we make up or we read on the internet or a Reddit thread. These are things that are happening in our church. These are the signs and the wonders that God is saying, I will pour out my spirit. I will do a new thing on the earth, and I'm going to do it in the church, and I'm going to use the church. And it's not just for you, it's for the world. I knew I wasn't going to make it through that. I thought I was going to make it through earlier. I knew I wasn't going to make it through that part. Isn't it a miracle when a couple walks into the doors of the church and they've been married for however long they've been married and they don't think that they're going to make it? And here they are. They come to church every single week and their life's not perfect, right? We know that. But they're making it through. They keep pressing on. That's a sign. That is a wonder. That is a pouring out of the Spirit of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing when your children who were lost are now found and your children who were wayward are now on the right path? Man, just miracle after miracle after miracle. It doesn't always look like we think that it looks, right? It doesn't have to be this crazy, crazy thing. Sometimes, and isn't that crazy enough, right? Isn't it crazy enough that God would take something that is lost or broken or old and make it new and fresh? Okay, thank you. I will. I'm really just getting started. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now it kind of starts to be forward-looking and the return. In verse 21, and this is so important, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The greatest miracle is death to life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is not just this addition of Jesus to our life. Salvation is, I am a sinner and I am on my way to death, destruction, and hell. And Jesus rescued me from that, from death to life. I am a new creation. I am walking in the life and the light that Jesus has called me to. That is the greatest miracle. So for those who struggle believing that miracles happen, man, let me just encourage you. It doesn't always have to be like these crazy things that I sometimes think that we think that they are. Sometimes it's a life that's not the same that it used to be. Sometimes it's not somebody that's got it all together. It's not somebody that are who they want to be, but thank God they're not who they used to be. Right? Sometimes miracles look just like that. So this was the beginning. I need to hurry up. So this was the beginning of a new move of God on the earth, and the church was at the very center of it. And you know what's fascinating to me? The church is still at the very center of the move of God, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the fresh thing that God is trying to do on the earth. That hasn't changed. We are still the agency that God uses to spread the good news, the gospel of his son. So what can we learn from all of this freshness? I want to kind of give us some application about what we can do with all of this freshness. We're going to call this point fresh for us, right? Because it's fresh for us. The first thing that I think that we can translate kind of to our lives from this story is this, or I guess this passage, is you see the necessity, God saw the necessity to take something that was old and make it new, right? So you had a religious system at the time. And Jesus, like the whole MO of Jesus was to take what was old and make it new, right? This understanding of how we relate to God, let's take that, it's old, let's make it new. This whole system and temple and kind of bureaucracy and everything that we have as it relates to our relating to God, let's take something that's old and make it new. And so he took the old kind of form of temple and tradition and sacrifice and all the things that had to be done, and he made it new, and it was a completely fresh thing, right? So we understand there was a need for the freshness. The church was kind of this new thing, a new way of relating to God and understanding God. Everybody kind of get that, understand that? Good, Shelley does, that's good. All right, so thank you. Aren't those hoodies dope? Yeah? Sorry. If you see, like, people sprinkled throughout with hoodies, you can buy one. We have large, extra large, and 2XL available for you at the connection table for the low, low price. I'm just kidding. So God saw this necessity to take something that was old and make it new, this old religious system, and he wanted to make it new. Now, I think for us, we can start to understand how God wants to take the old dead things in our life, the old drab things in our life, the old stale and crusty things in our life, and he wants to make them new. What's so beautiful about a relationship with God is that you are never, ever done. There is always room for growth. There's always more to be done. There's always more. There are things that you need to work on that you don't even know you need to work on. There is potential inside you that you don't even know is there. There are stories, there are books, there are lives that you can be part of changing that you aren't even aware are inside of you. We are never, ever, ever, ever done. God wants to take the old, the stale, the crusty, and make it new and fresh. Crusty is just a fun word to say. So now here's what's interesting. If you look at the circumstances surrounding the church at the time, right? So even though they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit, this dynamite, right? This authority from God. Even though that was what they were walking in, the circumstances surrounding them were still pretty desperate. Jesus had been murdered 50 days earlier. Like the leader, the linchpin, right? The one that all of this hinged on had been murdered gruesomely 50 days earlier. That would probably cause a little bit of uneasiness and some unrest in his followers. In fact, they were probably threatened as well. They probably felt like if they went out, if people knew who they were and what they were trying to do, that they were trying to carry on this movement, they probably felt like they would be hunted and harmed as well. There's a lot of uncertainty, unrest, desperation, and despair around the whole story. And so what we find kind of in that is that the fresh start, man, it changed everything. You find beforehand, Peter is a perfect example. Beforehand, Peter was the guy that denied Jesus 3 times. Cussed out a little girl, apparently, which is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I'm so immature. I don't know why that is so funny to me, but I'm like, I just get a visual of this grown, bearded fisherman cussing out a little girl, right? So Jesus gets denied by Peter. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. The same Peter that denies Jesus 3 times before the outpouring, the fresh thing, the new thing, stands up in front of a crowd of 1,000 people, some who probably meant him harm, and he tells them, "What's up?" Like, that's the modern, like, "What's up?" He tells him what's up. He's like, "Hey, this Jesus that you crucified, the one that you killed, is the one that actually came to save you. The one that you tried to get rid of is the one who is actually trying to bring you in to life." And he stands up with all of this boldness and all. That's what a new thing does. Like the old is kind of like this timidity, right? This old is you trying to walk in your own confidence, and that's a very limited place to be. The new is boldness. The new is you walking in who it is that God has made you to be. And there is a tremendous amount of confidence in that. It changes everything. The fresh changes everything. The new changes everything. It changed everything for the church, and it changes everything for us. They got this fresh start that changed everything. I don't know if I've told you this, but it changes everything. It doesn't matter, because y'all know what we do. Our circumstances are always worse than everybody else's circumstances, at least in our heads. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how far gone you think you are. A fresh start is one step away. A fresh start is one step away. I use this analogy. I like to think it's original. It's probably not. I probably stole it from somebody else. This is how, just for reference, I like to give you guys tidbits. Remember, if you say something ridiculous, think about it. That's how you get out of, you know, when you say something stupid, you just tell the person you said something stupid to, just think about it. And you walk away and they're like, you know what? That was pretty profound. Right? It changes everything, right? The second thing is this. If you quote somebody, this is the progression of quoting somebody. The first time you say, well, so-and-so said, and you make sure to give them props for saying whatever it was that they said that you thought was worth saying again. The second time, you kind of make it a little more vague. You're like, well, a wise man once said, and then the third time you say, it's like I always say. And then you say whatever you got to say. I'm here to help, right? Just trying to be a blessing. So it doesn't matter how far things seem like they're gone and how far out of sorts things seem to be, you're only one step away from a fresh start. That was really difficult to get out. And now here's the thing that I think is original. I think kind of this analogy or comparison to being on a treadmill. Right? Man, you can run, you can crank that thing all the way up, which is not a good idea, because I have seen a lot of fail videos about people who thought they could. So you could crank that thing all the way up, and you could be running as fast and hard as you think you possibly can, and you think, man, you're just getting away, you're getting away, you're getting away, you're too far gone, you've done too much, you know too much, you've seen too much. You're just one step away from getting off of it. You're one step away from a fresh start. Like, it doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter about your shame and your guilt and your regret and all the things that you try to bring into this conversation when you talk about how God could never love you. You're just one step away from a fresh start. You just got to get off the treadmill. Stop running. You're going to fail, and it's going to be glorious. For us, not for you. All right, so that's the first thing, right? The fresh start changed everything for the church, and it changes everything for us. But I think there's something else to this, because we're doing this kind of at the new year. This is not a new year hype fest. I think if you know me, you know well enough that, like, I like to be inspired, but I don't particularly care for hype, right? Like, inspiration and hype are two different things. Encouragement and hype are two different things. So this is not a New Year's hype fest. This is not, hey, it's the first of the year, rah, 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 God is good, right? And then we go into, like, January 7th, and we're like, ah. We didn't even make it a week, like our gym resolutions. Why are y'all so sensitive? So it's more than that. This is what I think. I think that we don't need these annual resolutions like we talked about earlier. It's not this fresh start on an annual basis. I think we need like a weekly fresh start, if not daily, if not hourly for some of us. Like, man, just these fresh starts. And I think that's by design. I think God intentionally made us that way. I think he hardwired us to need a fresh start, because it keeps us dependent on him. We need him, and we realize that we need him. There's an interesting parallel, speaking of old things becoming new. In the Old Testament, kind of when they had this, the temple, and the way the tabernacle was set up before it was the temple, or the temple was set up before it was the tabernacle. It changed names. It was really confusing. When churches change names, it's really confusing. So the temple, what they had is in the first room, kind of the first area that you would come into when you came to the temple, there was a table, and it was a golden table. And I'm like, I wish I could have that, because who knows how much money that would be worth, right? A golden table, right? No? Okay. You guys aren't as bougie as I thought you were. So there's a golden table, and they called it the table of showbread. And it was this really fancy table, again, golden. They had these two platters, and they would put six loaves of bread on each platter. Now, it was also called the table of the presence. The table of the presence, or if you read the King James, it's the shoe bread. Shoe, not shoe, but S-H-E-U, shoe bread. So this table was symbolic of the table of the presence. It was symbolic of the presence of God in the lives of the Israelites. It was symbolic of God pouring out weekly, because they would exchange the bread once a week. They would prepare it on a Friday, and they would replace it on Saturday on the Sabbath. So that's what they would do. Every week, they would bring in these 12 loaves of bread, and they would replace it. They would take something that would become old, stale, and crusty, because y'all know what bread does. Most of the time, you can't even get it home before the grocery store, from the grocery store, before it's got those little green. I'm like, it's a hustle, right? I can't even eat my white Wonder Bread, because the whiter the bread, the sooner you're dead, right? Can't even eat my white Wonder Bread. By the time I make it home, it's already stale. It's already moldy. It's already crusty. God takes things that are old and replaces them, replenishes them once a week in the Old Testament. I think it kind of still is the same pattern today. Y'all know we meet once a week. Think about it. I don't know about you, man, but I need Jesus to do a new thing in my life every freaking week. Every week, I need God to do something in my life. I need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. I need some fresh motivation. I need some fresh patience. I need some fresh encouragement. I need some fresh motivation. I need some fresh purpose. Sometimes, y'all think pastor's got it all figured out. Man, I'm just as messed up as every one of y'all, right? I need some fresh understanding of who I am, because sometimes we forget and sometimes we get cross-directionalized, right? And we start to go all of these different directions. We need to remember who we are. We need the fresh wisdom of God to be poured out in our life for all of the new circumstances that we face. So we need this freshness all the time, at least on a weekly basis. It's an interesting parallel, isn't it, that the showbread, the table of the presence, or the table of the bread of the presence would be replaced every single week. Something that was old would be replaced with something that is new on a weekly basis. And so I think that's the freshness that we need, is the freshness that he brings. And ironically, it was once a week. One last thing. Somebody say amen. Don't do that. That's rude. One last thing that I think we can learn from the Acts church is that after this fresh outpouring, they changed. Everything was different, right? It changed everything. And y'all know what we do. Like, man, we want God. We want, and I kind of get frustrated with these people. The people that want something new but aren't willing to do something new. They're like, oh, 2020 sucked. 2021 is going to be awesome. It's not going to be any different if you don't change. Hello. Right? Your circumstances aren't going to be any different if you don't change. Your relationship with God isn't going to be any different if you don't change. Nothing about your life is going to be any different if you don't change. We need the freshness, because we want something new. We want more. We want to see God do more. We want our families to grow. We have so many things that we want to see God do. None of that happens. We don't see change if we don't change. You look at the story, kind of context, and everything about their lives changed because they were willing to change. And it says that these were the men who turned the world upside down. And it was all because they were willing to change. We're not going to see anything different if we don't change. I want to close kind of with just an encouragement. Maybe a scripture that will encourage you. Maybe it's something that you can latch onto. I don't know what your year looked like last year specifically. And you know, if you're just ready for this new year and you want to run into it and kind of full force, let me just tell you, things are still going to be hard, right? You're still going to have difficulties. You're still going to have things that happen that are out of your control. So in those moments, we need something to hold on to. And here's what you can hold on to. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, it says this. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. And that's where we tend to live. nor consider the things. Why do we keep focusing on all the things that did happen instead of focusing on the things that could happen if we were willing to change? Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? In other words, just watch out, right? Watch this. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I love kind of the imagery there, right? That I'm going to make a road where there is no road. I'm going to make a way when there is no way. When everybody else says that it is impossible and it cannot be done and you're not qualified and you're not good enough, I'm going to make a way when there is no way. And when it seems like there is no provision, I'm going to make rivers in the desert. When it seems like you don't have the resources intellectually, financially, whatever the case may be, I'm going to provide for you in a way that's just ridiculous, like a river running through a desert. That's what we can hold on to. This is the God that we serve, the God that walks with us into the new. He takes the old, the stale, and the crusty, and he makes it fresh. God, help us to act like that. Act like the church and are trusting in what you're doing in this outpouring of your Spirit. Can I pray for us? God, you're so good. God, what an honor it is to come together and tell some stories, God, about what you've done, the lives that have been changed. God, to talk about the struggles that we've had, but also to talk about the trust that we have in you, that it's all going to work out, that you are with us, that you never leave us, and you never forsake us. We're so thankful. God, I pray that this is a year of a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. God, that we walk closer with you than we ever have. That we see you do more things in our lives and in our community than we ever have. God, do something new. Do something fresh. God, what has happened, we are thankful for, but there is so much more in store. God, thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing on the earth. God, we need your freshness. We want to walk in your freshness, not just because it's a new year, but because this is what you desire for us every day, every week, a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you so much. We love you so much. Be glorified in our lives this week as we go to our families and our workplaces. Be lifted high. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everyone said, amen.